purpose of God's anger. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 before you. All Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's word is powerful. As you and I think about the word of God, we say this often, but his word is inerrant. It's infallible. It's authoritative. God's word is true. The prophet Nahum is preached during the reign of King Manasseh. And you go back and look at the history and you understand those days, very dark days for the people. Idolatry was a common thing, and people in those days turned their backs upon God. Do you see any correlation between those days and our days? As you and I open our spiritual eyes and look around, things are fairly dark in a lot of ways. As you and I look around, idolatry is practiced all around us. Now, we may not have wooden idols somewhere, but idolatry is alive and well. An idol is anything that we put before the Lord God. And then we look around and we see how many people are turning their backs on the Lord and walking away. Thank the Lord for the remnant. Thank the Lord for the faithful ones. Thankful for the ones who say, I will never turn back. I'm going to be faithful to him. And so we see the Lord's prophet. Now look at the second sentence. What is the meaning of an oracle? So O-R-A-C-L-E. It's right in the beginning of Nahum 1. It says an oracle concerning Nineveh. What is that? I've given you the word. An oracle is a prophetic message that is believed to be infallible. This is God's word. And as we said before, God's word is infallible. His word is inerrant. His word is true. His word is authoritative. The book of Nahum is small and obscure. Therefore, it's often neglected and seldom read. Every book of the Bible, all 66 books, every book of the Bible has its place and is to be read and understood for spiritual maturity. When you and I come to Christ, the Bible says we're infants in him. At that point, we need the milk of the word. But as we grow in our relationship to Christ, as we follow him as disciples, then what happens in the midst of that? Then we no longer just need milk of the word. We need the meat of the word. And so we're growing to spiritual maturity. That's why I've been wanting to walk through every book of the Bible with you so that you can understand what the themes are, what the purpose is, so that you and I can grow to maturity in our relationship with Christ. Our responsibility of a prophet was to reveal, and here's the blanks, the character of God. Who is God? Well, he's loving, he's faithful, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's ever-present. But God also at times can be angry. Look at these questions, and you know the answers to these questions, but is God's love unconditional? Aren't you thankful tonight that his love is unconditional? His love is unfailing. He's never going to stop loving you and me. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am so thankful that the love of God for you and me is unconditional. Does he forgive sin? Aren't you grateful he loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to a cross to give his life and to die and to shed his blood for our sins? We understand the phrase, paid in full. Jesus paid everything on behalf of you and me. He does forgive sin. That way, when you have sinned, John chapter 1, verse 9, if you agree with him, you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness and to cleanse us. That's the grace of God in life. Does he execute judgment? Most definitely he does. He does not put his head in the spiritual sand. He does not turn away from sin. He is going to execute judgment. Is he kind and compassionate? We have a heavenly Father who is kind and a heavenly Father who is compassionate. And I would say in the world in which we live, we need more kindness and more compassion. And so we understand that's who God is. He's kind and he is compassionate. Nahum wanted people to know and understand the purpose of God's anger. What does it mean for the heavenly Father to be angry? Anger is one attribute of God many people never think of or had rather forget. People had rather talk about God's love, not his anger. we'll walk through that. And just so you and I know, that there's, when you look at the Bible says don't let the sun go down on your anger, but also anger is not a sin necessarily. There's such a thing as righteous anger. And there are times we should have righteous anger over certain things in the Christian life. When I look around and see disobedience or casual Christianity or people who are nominal, that should do something in our spirits and hearts in some way to say that's not what God desires. That's not obedience to Him. That's not living the surrendered life. Something is missing in that relationship. And so we're going to understand anger. Do you think Jesus, when He turned over the tables, that's what we know as righteous anger? Again, people were misusing sacred space, and Jesus had a word for that. And He had some actions for that as well. So here's the question. Why was God angry? Who was He angry at? God was angry with the people of Nineveh, who also ministered in Nineveh. So here's the blank. You know who that is? Jonah. Jonah reluctantly went to Nineveh and preached God's message. It took a while to get there, but he finally landed there. And he preached the message of God about the kindness, compassion, the love, the grace of God, and people repented. So the people of Nineveh heard God's voice. So Jonah goes to Nineveh. He preaches the message of God. The people of Nineveh heard God's voice. Next, repented of their sin. Repentance means you change direction. You're going this way, but you turn around and you go opposite way. What we would understand spiritually is repentance. I'm turning away from my sin and turning back to Jesus. That's the understanding of repentance. So the people of Nineveh heard God's voice, repented of their sin, and experienced God's forgiveness. Here's the truth tonight for us in this room, for I'd say pretty much most of us. We've done the same thing. We heard the message of God that Jesus Christ loves us. He left heaven. He took on human flesh, died a sacrificial death, buried in a tomb, raised on the third day, ascended back to the Father. One day Jesus is coming again. We heard the gospel message. We understood our sin, and we repented of our sin. We turned from our sin and put our trust in Christ. And what happened? We experienced the forgiveness and the grace of God. The same thing that happened to the people of Nineveh, you and I have experienced as well. And so God moved among the rich and the poor. The entire nation changed. And so may you and I see God move and our nation change also. The book of Nahum comes years after Jonah's ministry. And here's the situation. The people's hearts shifted and they drifted back into lives of sin and disobedience. So the people shifted again and they drifted back into lifestyles of disobedience. Let me ask you, for you to evaluate in your own spiritual life. You heard the gospel, you repented of your sin, put your trust in Christ, you experienced God's forgiveness and grace in Christ. And so since you have been saved, is there any period of your spiritual life that you shifted and drifted back into a lifestyle of disobedience? Again, I would say probably most of us, being transparent and honest, would say there has been seasons, maybe it was weeks or months, for some it was years, to say here's where I was in Christ, but I drifted in my relationship with Him. But thank the Lord that many came back again. And so we see God's message to people. So as we see this, drifting remains a continual concern for God's people today. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the writer says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And then, have you ever drifted in your walk with the Lord? Aren't you grateful that even though when we're prodigals at times, the Father's looking out for us. And as you see in the Gospel of Luke, the Father ran to the prodigal son. The Father runs to welcome us home as well. I wonder how many of you, when you look at your family, you think about kids, you think about grandkids, great-grandkids. How many of you have kids, grandkids, or great-grandkids who have drifted in their relationship with the Lord? They used to be close. They used to be faithful. But now something has happened in that relationship and they've just drifted away. The Father hasn't moved at all. It's we're the ones who adrift. And many of you have been to the ocean. You understand the current. You get in the ocean at your hotel. The hotel's right there in front of you. You're having a great time. You're playing. The next thing you know, you're four hotels down. How did I get here? Well, you drifted and you didn't even really know it. Many times we drift if we're not careful, and then we find ourselves one day, weeks, months, years later, and think, how did I end up in this place? How did I end up in this spiritual condition? Process of drifting. You drifted in your relationship with Him. That's what's happening with the people of Nineveh. Now, what issues caused the Lord's church to miss her spiritual potential today? What causes us to miss that? So what issues cause the Lord's church to miss her spiritual potential today? And look at these bullet points here. First, the absence of an outward focus. Many churches never reach their spiritual potential because they're always focused inward. One of the things I've been doing this week, did it on today's Wednesday, so Tuesday and then today. Our organizational structure at First Baptist Church is based out of teams. So we have, you know, the senior pastor's team over here, the worship team up here, the discipleship team over there, the facilities team here, the missions team here. And so I've been having lunch this week. I had lunch on Tuesday, yesterday with the facilities team, today the discipleship team. No agenda, just sit down and talk. What questions do you guys want to ask? Yeah, I want to answer any question I possibly can. And just to spend time together and fellowship together over lunch and a meal together. And then we just spend probably 30, 45 minutes just talking about ministry, about leadership things, and about what the future looks like as we move forward. And it's just a great thing. But one of the things that we talked about yesterday with the facilities team was an outward focus. Sunday night, a number of us came together. We went to a specific area in our city, and we went door knocking, house to house, mobile home to mobile home, sharing the gospel, partnered with the Hispanic ministry, and we sought to reach people with the gospel of Christ and just simple gospel conversations. Well, as we did that Sunday night, the first two doors we knocked on, we led this person to Christ and this person to Christ. And just no pressure, no manipulation, just a simple presentation of the gospel. The individuals understood their sin, put their trust in Christ. Hispanic ministry will follow up with those two individuals. They spoke zero English. And so we had interpreters with us, able to minister together. But if we're going to reach our city, we can't expect them to come here. We've got to go there. We can't expect them to all walk in this building. Now, we must go. And that's why he said, as you go, make disciples. So that's why we have to have an outward focus. How do we plant more churches? How do we replant more churches? How do we get outside the walls of this building and invite people, share the gospel, minister to people? If we're going to reach our city, reach our county, they're just not going to show up here on a Sunday morning. We must go to them. And so that's why the outward focus is critical. Many churches are declining and dying in our convention, and here's why. They have an inward focus, not an outward focus. An inward focus will lead to death in the fellowship of a church. An outward focus will lead to life, new growth, new conversions. And it's exciting to see people saved and baptized and begin the journey of discipleship. Next, adrift back to ungodly behaviors and practices. That's exactly what the people of Nineveh did. They heard the message of God, they repented, they experienced His forgiveness, and in a matter of time, they turn back to ungodly behaviors and practices. Happens in the lives of believers all the time. Again, how many people turn from their sin and put their trust in Christ but end up back in some of the same places they were at before? And so why do we miss our potential? It's just because of ungodly behaviors and practices. Third, an unhealthy reverence for the church's past. Here's what I do not mean by that. We should always appreciate the church's past. I thank the Lord for pastors who've come before me in this church. There are many days I walk by the history board out there that we used with one day and celebrating the history, and just thank the Lord for those pastors who came before me. I thank God for those men. Some of them had long pastorates, some of them short pastorates, some of them ended not so well, others ended great, some ended out of tragedy. But I just thank God for the people who came before me. So I appreciate that and respect that. But here's what happens in churches. When we almost worship the past, it's hard to move forward in the future. And I see churches all the time. If you ask them what God is doing, they'll always tell you what he did 30, 40, 50 years ago. Well, what's God doing now? What's God done over the last month, over the last 6 months, over the last year? And appreciate the past, but you can't live back there. You have to learn from it, but you have to move forward and say, God, what is the future? What is the present? And God, how do you want to use us to reach people for Jesus Christ in our day? An unhealthy reverence for the church is past. Next, the failure of leaders to lead with spirit-led vision. Where there's no vision, the people perish. And so if we're going to lead forward, we must lead forward with vision. That's why we say again and again, we exist to worship God, love people, share Jesus, and make disciples. We cast out vision for various aspects of what we're doing. Vision matters with the people of God. Next, the reality of spiritual immaturity. When believers aren't growing, believers miss their potential. And so if you've got students who aren't growing in Christ, they're missing spiritual potential. Young families who aren't growing in Christ, missing spiritual potential. Legacy folks who aren't growing in Christ, missing spiritual potential. Spiritual immaturity will cause us to miss oftentimes what God wants to do in our lives. And then the last one, an unawareness of God's character and attributes. Who is God? Who is he? We understand his character. We understand his attributes. We have a full understanding of the greatness and the majesty of our Heavenly Father. Nahum's name means, and let me give you these two words. First word is consolation. It means consolation. And then the second word, or easier word to write, it means comfort. Yeah, God is a God of all comfort. He comforts us so that we can comfort other people. But Nahum's name means consolation or comfort. And when you think about comfort, you think about the evidence of God's overwhelming grace. Isn't it incredible that when the people of Nineveh hears the voice of God, they repent of their sin, they experience God's forgiveness, and then they drift back to their old ways in relationship to God. Isn't it wonderful that God is loving, he's patient, he's compassionate? Rather than just executing judgment on those people, he sent them a prophet of comfort, and to challenge them to share the message that they could come back to God again. And so many of Nahum's prophecies have already been fulfilled. Fulfilled prophecies are one proof for the authority and accuracy of God's word. And I've given you some insight there. 2 Timothy 3, Hebrews 4, Isaiah 55. There are different categories of people who deal with anger. First, we meet a person who is always angry. He or she blows up over the slightest issue. I'm not asking you to raise a hand, call out names, but do you know anybody who is like that? And when you're around this person, you just always walk on eggshells because you know the slightest comment, the slightest situation, they could just blow up, have a meltdown. Anger could just erupt and explode. Second, we meet a person who is calm and peaceful by nature. It takes a long time and major issues to stir him or her up. But when his or her patience is exhausted, watch out. Anybody know any of those people? Anybody of those people? You would be number one or number two? I've known people who are number one. And you think, well, I don't want to be careful there because we could have an explosion just any minute. And I know people who are number two, and you think you don't ever want to push that person too far. Because you'll see a side to that person you may have never seen before. And so we know those folks. So what personality are you in the midst of that? Second page, Nahum said, and here's a good word, by the way, too. The Lord is slow to anger. And here's the word. God is, and here's the blank, patient. And you see I put an exclamation point there because that is major. May we thank God for his patience with our nation and us. You look at the nation, you know, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. You look at our nation and what goes on in our nation on a day-to-day basis. And then you even look at our lives at times and you think, God, thank you for patience. Thank you for being patient with me. He's a God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances. He's just extremely patient. But here's the thing, however, he doesn't ignore habitual sin and disobedience. Nahum uses many words to describe God's anger, and here they are: jealous, vengeance, wrath, anger, indignation, fierceness, and fury. God's anger is real, personal, thorough, and irresistible. Righteous anger. But he's patient. I thank the Lord for his patience to us as a church. I thank the Lord for his patience to us individually. I thank the Lord for his patience in my life. I'm grateful for his patience. So Nahum's message has both national and personal points of application. Talking about the nation, but it's also talking about people. So national and personal points of application. Reflecting on tumultuous world events, Nahum writes, his way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Chapter 1, verse 3. Though the global order would soon be shaken, the prophet reminded God's people that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. That's the message of God. He's good. He's faithful. The goodness of God, stronghold in a day of trouble. He's a refuge for those who take shelter in him. Next, the Lord's people need to learn, that's the blank, learn, to pray and trust God during whirlwinds and storms. Many things we need to learn in the Christian life, but we need to learn to pray, to trust God, to take refuge in him when whirlwinds are swirling and when storms are everywhere. We need to be willing to do that. Here's the question. Do you ever face times of uncertainty? I would imagine we've got so many testimonies we could share about times of uncertainty in life. Have you ever been at a place in life where things seemed out of control? It could be today is that day for you. It's just a period of uncertainty. Things seem to be out of control. Have you ever faced a moment that you thought the end of your life was imminent? I'm not sure if I'm going to make it the rest of this week. I don't know if I'm going to make it the morning. Many people find themselves in that place. God, when I put my head down on the pillow tonight, I'm not 100% sure I'm going to wake up in the morning. Many people find themselves in times of uncertainty, in times when life seems out of control, but also when they don't know if they're even going to make it or not. Here's the next questions and blanks. God's people aren't immune. They aren't immune from storms in life. So just because you and I name the name of Christ doesn't mean that we're going to be free from storms. We're not immune from that. God often uses storms to reveal himself and mature us. I'll go over that again. God's people aren't immune from storms. So what it means, we don't get an exemption here. Storms come to those who believe in the name of Christ. And God often uses storms to reveal himself. This is who I am, and to mature us, grow us in the likeness of Christ. Somewhere you want to maybe write on the side when it comes to storms, personal storms, let me give you these. Sometimes they're physical. You find yourself in a physical storm, health-wise, you're just battling issues, and you just can't get answers, you can't get healthy, it's just a physical storm. Some people go through relational storms. It's relationships. Relationships seem to keep falling apart. There seems to be tension. There seems to be drama. There seems to be issues. And you're facing relational storms. Some people, it's financial. You can never get ahead. There's never a break. You feel like you're making progress, and all of a sudden, something at the house goes out. Car breaks down, a medical emergency, you find yourself in a financial storm again and again and again. Here's a major one in our day, and I'll put these two together. Emotional, mental storms. Mental illness is off the chart in our day. For those who are 6 years old, 60 years old, or 86 years old, mental health, mental illness is rampant. Another one is vocational storms. Many people are just in vocations that there's just no peace, there's no joy, there's no fulfillment. And they're just in storms with drama in the workplace, and there's just storm after storm after storm. And then the last one I would give you is spiritual storms. Sometimes you're just in the midst of a storm in relationship to God. What is he doing? Why does he seem to be silent? Why is he not coming through for me and comes through for everybody else but not me? God's revealing himself, and he's growing you in the midst of those storms. Believers in Christ, I've walked with them over the years, still get cancer. Believers in Christ have heart attacks. Believers in Christ have auto accidents that lead to death. Believers in Christ have so many tragedies in life. We're just not immune from those things. They come to us. But here's the reality of that. We, as believers in Christ, when we go through those storms, we should handle those storms differently than people who are not believers. Should be a radical difference in how we see those storms. What did that contemporary Christian song say? I will praise you in the storm. How many of us find ourselves in a storm, difficult period in life, and to say, God, I'm not going to panic, but I am going to praise you. I'm not going to worry, but I am going to worship you. I'm not going to retreat from you, God. I'm going to run to you. That's how you praise him in the storm. Look at these next bullet points. Believers around the world continue to face, giving you these three, threats, ridicule, and persecution. Believers around the world continue to face threats, ridicule, and persecution for embracing the person of Jesus and honoring his name. It's happening all over the world. And here's what I would say too. I would say in our nation, for us, if we're going to be all in to the person of Christ, surrender everything to him, follow him with everything we have, and be loving him in a public way, I would say over the next number of years, I don't know when, I don't know all aspects of it, but here's what I would say. You and I need to be ready for threats, ridicule, and persecution. It's not far from that. So I would just encourage you, if you're going to be faithful to Christ, in love with him, bold in your witness, your relationship to him, be ready for those things to happen in your life. Somebody's going to threaten you. Somebody's going to ridicule you. And don't be surprised if we don't experience persecution in this own country of ours here. Just look at the culture around us, see what's taking place, and have our spiritual eyes open. Next. God's people aren't immune, giving you that word again, aren't immune from illnesses, financial pressures, marriage problems, career changes, and loss of loved ones. Even as believers in Christ, we will experience all those things right there. Again, but in the midst of those, God's revealing himself. He's growing us in Christ. Next, the enemy attacks God's people and seeks to bring, and here are the words, division, distraction, and dysfunction to the Lord's church. So the enemy attacks God's people and seeks to bring division, distraction, and dysfunction to the Lord's church. You might want to write out to the side somewhere, and here's just a four-word little sentence here. Spiritual warfare is real. That's what the enemy wants to do. He would love to divide God's people. He would love to distract us from the main thing, and he would love to bring dysfunction to our church. Why? Because spiritual warfare is real. In our staff meeting on Monday, we were having conversations about persevering in ministry. How do you persevere? Most folks who start in ministry never finish in ministry. And we were reading a story about the 1968 Olympics in Mexico, I think it was. And in that, this marathon race, 79 runners started the race. Only 17 finished the race. Ministry is not much different. In fact, the numbers are even more severe for those who are in ministry. The number who start, the number who finish is significant. It's incredible in many ways. And that's why the enemy, the spiritual warfare is real, attacking the people of God. Next, political leaders make decisions that disagree with the clear and authoritative principles of God's word. do we see any politicians making decisions that disagree with the clear and authoritative principles of God's word? All the time. Just look at the news and see what happens. That disagree with the clear, authoritative principles of God's word. Next, many people live in fear because of violence and acts of terror in our country. Many people live in fear because of violence and acts of terror in our country. I mean, it's even difficult at times to even drive down the road in our days. I mean, you see somebody riding your bumper or somebody does something, you think, I'm even afraid to look at those people because they very well just may pull out a gun and start shooting. And that's the world we live in. How many people who live in neighborhoods don't even feel safe in their neighborhoods anymore because there's been some shooting or some event, used to feel safe, but now no longer feel safe there. It happens all around us. And many people live with fear. And the next, many people place their hope and trust in things that turn out to disappoint or disappear. We put our trust in things that will disappoint us or ultimately will disappear. We put our trust in that new car, and then what happens? Somebody bangs into it. We put our trust in something, and then all of a sudden one day in our stock market or whatever, the retirement, it's gone. It just used to be there. It's no longer there. Our trust not to be in those things. Our trust is to be in the Lord. We'll finish up here. Nahum reminds us that God isn't absent during the storms of life. So God reminded through Nahum the people of Nineveh, God's not departed. He's with you. He's present. So he's not absent during the storms of life. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. As the skies grow dark, as the winds blow, and as the dust flies, God never abandons his redeemed children. God's never going to abandon you or me. He's never going to turn his back upon us. That's what Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let me give you these three last blanks. Our God is. First is good. He's good. Our God is good. Second blank is faithful. Our God is faithful. And the third word, our God is sovereign. We serve a Heavenly Father who is good, who is faithful, who is sovereign. He is in control. Now, the world may seem out of control, but the Heavenly Father is in control because he's good, he's faithful, and he's sovereign. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 86:5. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Four statements here, and then we're going to watch a video. Number one, we need to testify about God's goodness. Folks, I hope in your life, hope in your family, hope around your kitchen table, I hope as you go about your day, you testify about the goodness of God in life. It changes your perspective, gives you joy, leads to different facial expressions. Just testify about the goodness of how good has he been to you today? I mean, God's been so good to us. So good to this church, and just so good in so many ways. We should testify about the goodness of God. Number two, we need to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. I'm not going to re-preach that message, but the Lord has forgiven us, and because of that, we should forgive other people. Number three, we need to run to the Lord when storms come. When adversity, storms come your way, don't run away from him. Don't pull away from the people of God. Run to him and run to God's people. He's a refuge in times of need and trouble. And then number four, we need to live knowing that this world isn't our home. The best is yet to come. Tonight, here in just in a few moments, actually, it's probably starting even about right now, the Florida State Seminoles and the Oklahoma Sooners are getting ready to play for the college softball world championships, and it's a big deal for college young ladies who are playing for softball national championships. Florida State won it a number of years ago. The Oklahoma Sooners has won it as well. But here's what I was encouraged about. I saw a video today about the Oklahoma team, and when I think about this, it gives me hope for the future, because it's not just in sports, it's about their relationship to Christ. And when I think about the generation, who's coming behind us. We can be cynical sometimes about who they are and what they do. But when I watch a video like this, it gives me hope about what the future looks like, that God's raising up this next generation to be champions for Jesus Christ. So I want you to watch this video, and then we'll close out in prayer after this done, and listen to their perspective on life, on softball, and about where home is at. Watch this video.
Alex Scarborough with ESPN. For the players, I know you talk about keeping the joy of the game, but I'm curious, it's a long season, right? And you guys have had the target on your back the entire time, the win streak being number one. How do you handle the unique pressure that comes with that? How do you keep the joy for so long when anxiety seems like a thing that could very easily set in?
Well, the only way that you can have a joy that doesn't fade away is from the Lord. And any other type of joy is actually happiness that comes from circumstances and outcomes. I think Coach has said this before, but joy from the Lord is really the only thing that can keep you motivated, just in a good mindset, no matter the outcomes. Thankfully, we've had a lot of success this year, but if it was the other way around, joy from the Lord is the only thing that can keep you embracing those memories, moments, friendships, and all of that. So that's really the only answer to that, because there's no other way that softball can bring you that, because of how much failure comes in it and just how much of a roller coaster the game can be.
1,000% agree with Grace Lyons. I went through that my freshman year. I was so happy to win the college. I've talked about this before, but I was just so happy that we won the College World Series, but I didn't feel joy. I didn't know what to do the next day. I didn't know what to do for that following week. I didn't feel filled, and I had to find Christ in that. And I think that is what makes our team so strong, is that we're not afraid to lose, because if it's not the end of the world if we do lose. Yes, obviously we've worked our butts off to be here and we want to win, but it's not the end of the world, because our life is in Christ, and that's all that matters.
Yeah, I think a huge thing that we've really just latched onto is eyes up. And you guys see us doing this and pointing up, but we're really like fixing our eyes on Christ. And that's something where, like they were saying, you can't find a fulfillment in an outcome, whether it's good or bad. And I think that's why we're so steady in what we do, and our love for each other and our love for the game, because we know this game is giving us the opportunity to glorify God. Mm-hmm. And I just think once we figured that out and that was our purpose and everyone was all in with that, it's really changed so much for us. And I mean, I know myself, I've seen so much of a growth in myself with once I turned to Jesus and I realized how he had changed my outlook on life, not just softball, but understanding how much I have to live for, and that's living to exemplify the kingdom. And I think that brings so much freedom. And I'm sure everyone's story is similar, but we all have those great testimonies that have really like shown how awesome it is to play for something bigger. And I think that's just what brings me so much joy. And no matter the outcome, whether we get a trophy in the end or not, this isn't our home. And I think that's what's amazing about it, is we have so much more. We have an eternity of joy with our Father, and I'm so excited about that. And yes, I live in the moment, but I know this isn't my home. And no matter what, my sisters in Christ will be there with me in the end, when we're with our King. So
it's encouraging, isn't it? That's encouraging when you think about, see perspective from young people that way. They're playing softball, but their focus is on him. They're looking up and seeing him. This is not our home, and we're just passing through. And our joy comes in Christ, not in the stuff of this world. And so I appreciate these young ladies. I'm going to be rooting for Florida State, but I appreciate these young ladies from Oklahoma who are willing to stand up faithful to Christ. There are some players on the Florida State's team who are in love with Jesus as well. But I'm encouraged about the next generation when I watch videos and hear testimonies like that. We're going to be fine. The Lord Jesus is changing the lives of people, and he's raising up his leaders. So I celebrate that. So let's stand together. I'll pray together, and then Bruce and them will come and lead us out. But good to see you here on this Wednesday night. Lord Jesus, thank you for our study. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for these bold young ladies, not ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed to give glory to you, not ashamed to witness to your goodness, and not ashamed to put their eyes on you and follow you. Win, lose, whatever it may be, they understand this world is not our home. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are preparing a place for us, that where you are, one day we're going to be as well, and we can't wait to see you face to face and be home with you for all eternity. And Lord Jesus, thank you for grace, compassion, faithfulness, and goodness. And we pray this tonight in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.